I want to bring a message this morning about the second coming of Christ. My favorite subject. I love to think about it. I love to preach about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be looking for His coming, right? And we ought to be longing for His coming. I was going to prepare a message to those two points. Why we should look for His coming, why we should long for His coming. But it kind of swarmed on me. I just had more information than I could share in one sermon, so I'm going to make it two sermons. Today we're going to think about why we should look for His coming. If you come back next Sunday, we're going to look at why we should long for His coming. Now you could be looking for His coming and not longing for His coming. Like a lot of our young adults are that way. They're not in any big hurry for Christ to come because they want to do things. They want to get married and have children and get famous, all these things. I'll tell you what, young people, if the Lord comes and takes us out of here, you're not going to be unhappy. You're not going to be sad to see what God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen. Now, I believe that the second coming of Christ, the rapture, I believe it's very near. How many of y'all think it's near? The coming of Christ is near at hand. All right, some of you are skeptical about that. But I want to share with you why I think His coming is soon. And I want to help you. Because if somebody asks you why you think the Lord's coming is soon, I want you to be able to intelligently explain to them why you think we're in the last days. And that's what I want to share with you today. We really cannot understand the incarnation of Christ, the first coming, or really understand the crucifixion until we understand His coming coronation. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The theme of the prophet, priest, and preacher in the Scriptures is really about the coming of Jesus Christ to establish His kingdom here on earth. All through the Bible, you see this. Jesus is coming again. Is that not a comforting thought? To know that Christ is coming soon? If someone asks you why you believe this, what would you say? Well, I'm going to help you out. Take notes this morning because I'm going to share with you reasons why we believe the coming of Christ is near at hand. Before we go to Revelation, let me read one verse out of Matthew 24 and verse 3. As He sat up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" So chapter 24 is Jesus giving several signs of the end times and what will happen before He returns in the rapture. Now go to Revelation 22 with me. This is going to be our text for the next two Sundays. Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to begin reading with verse number 12. Would you stand with me to honor God's word if you're physically able? Revelation 22 verse 12. This is Jesus speaking in verses 12 and 13. He said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city," talking about New Jerusalem. "For without that city are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him that heareth say, 'Come.' Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And John said, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We need to understand these things. We need to be able to share with others the day and time in which we're living, that the coming of Christ is near at hand. Judgment is coming upon this world. And folks, it's our job to warn others to prepare for this day, to be ready when the Lord Jesus shall come. Now, there's many, many signs we could talk about. I chose five or six I want to share with you this morning. If you want to take notes, one sign I believe that we see in our day and time is the formation of a one-world government. Now, we're going to see that in the tribulation period. There's going to be a one-world government under the Antichrist. He is going to be the leader of the whole world when he's here. Look at Revelation 13, verses 3 and 4. And I, John, saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, that's referring to the Antichrist. And they worshiped the dragon, a reference to Satan, which gave power unto the beast. They say, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, the Antichrist is coming. That's the devil's Superman. He's going to lead a world confederation. Satan's propaganda machine is going to go to work and tell all the world that they should follow this brilliant leader. Now, here he's called the beast. That doesn't mean he's beastly looking. It doesn't mean he's ugly. It's talking about his inner character. And his inner character, he's a beast. Outwardly, he's probably going to be very charming, very charismatic. The world's going to be attracted to this man. But inside, he's a beast. Now, are we not seeing the formation of this today? You've heard of globalism? Several of our presidents, the last several presidents, have all talked about creating a new world order. Right? A new world order. And globalism is this idea of trying to get all nations to come together. United Nations is involved in this. They want a one world currency. They really want a one world army controlled by the United Nations. If you look in Europe, they have been federated into the EEC, European Economic Community. Do you know they've got a national anthem for the EEC? It is permeated by the New Age religion. The lyrics were written by a man named Fred Schiller. And it really praises a pagan goddess named Joy. It says, Goddess, to thy shrine we come. That's the national anthem of this confederation. Today we're moving very rapidly to a one world government, this globalism movement. And the Antichrist will be able to gain control over this and rule the world. Daniel says that this is going to be the revival of the Roman Empire. It's going to be based mainly in Europe. A revival of the old Roman Empire. 10 federations coming together, and the Antichrist will get control of this. So things are being set up right now for that to happen. Not only that, but there's a formation of a one world religion. That's in the works today. There's a driving force to move people into accepting a one-world religion. The ecumenical movement is all about this. Trying to get people to forget their differences and let's just all join together. John wrote of this in Revelation 13:15. He said, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So there's going to be an image of the Antichrist that will be made. You remember Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel? Remember, he made an image of himself and called upon everybody to bow down and worship that image. What's going to happen again? The Antichrist is going to have an image made, and he's going to expect everybody to bow down and worship his image. So I think that image will be just televised throughout the world. And all over the world, are going to be, they'll see the image of the Antichrist and hear him speak. And they'll be required to bow down and worship him. So he's going to be both a political and a religious leader during this time. The world will worship him. Now, folks, we're seeing this happening already today. The ecumenical movement is trying to unite all Christian groups into one big happy family. I say, let's forget about our differences. Let's just all unite together. They say, well, God, Allah, Krishna, Buddha, they're all the same. There's one God by different names. Let's just join together. Well, it's not true, is it? Allah, Krishna, Buddha are not other names for God. These are false gods. They are deceiving millions and millions of people into following a false religion. You ever seen the popular bumper sticker coexist? You've seen that, haven't you? Say, yeah, I got one on my car. Take it off. Now you think, well, that is so nice. See, those were emblems of the world religions. The last one, there's the cross. That's Christianity. You see the Star of David, Judaism. You see the Islam and all these others. Now it is. All these religions just need to come together and learn how to coexist. Join together. Now, that sounds great to this world. But folks, that is setting the stage for the Antichrist. Listen to me. That's setting the stage for the Antichrist to come and create a one-world religion. There's a group called the World Parliament of Religion. They meet each year. 6,000 religious leaders are involved in this from 125 world religions. They signed a document called the Declaration of Global Ethic. They say that this offers a possibility of a new global order, which will take away despair and chaos in this world. It'll stop all the wars between the different religions. The common denominator of all religions, they say, is just common core values that we should share. It's to get all nations to come together and work for the preservation of Mother Earth. Right? We've got to preserve the air, the water, the soil. Now, folks, really what this is about, it's more about ecology than theology. It's more about the creation than the creator. That document does not one time mention God. That's good because God's not involved in it. You got today, children are being taught to reverence Mother Earth. Does not mention God one time. And they say those of us who believe Jesus is the only way, we are a threat to what they want to accomplish here. They say if you're for world peace, you will join in with this movement and be part of us. Otherwise, You are working against world peace. Do you know the Antichrist is going to come proclaiming peace? In Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, talking about the Antichrist, Daniel says that he will come to magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. By his claim of bringing peace, in reality, it's going to destroy many in this world. Now, they say we can have world peace if we'll only have a one world government and a one world religion. Folks, let me remind you, Satan's not against religion. He's up to religion to his eyeballs. Because most religion in the world today was created by the devil. All the false religion meant to deceive this world. Let me remind you, it was a religious crowd that nailed Jesus to a cross. Amen. Priests and scribes and rabbis, they're the ones that cried out for his blood. So, there's coming a new world order, and it's on its way. And nothing's going to stop it. See, Brother West, we've got to stop this. No, it's going to come. Because it's all part of God's prophecy. It's got to come. And with the Antichrist is going to come, but also the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And he's going to establish his kingdom upon earth. So that's one reason that many of us think we're in the last days. The stage is set for these things to happen. Here's a third thought. Think about the incredible increase in knowledge today. In order to control the people of this world, the Antichrist he's going to turn the world into a vast concentration camp, and all the inmates are going to be numbered. You remember World War II? The Nazis numbered, they put a number on all the inmates in their concentration camp. What's going to happen again? The Antichrist is going to number everybody that he might be able to control them. And without that number, they'll not be able to do business. No seal, no sale. Listen to this. Revelation 13, verse 16. It says, "And he, the Antichrist, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he have that mark." It talks about the number of the beast, 666. So, folks, that can easily be done today. In our high-tech society, it's not going to be a big deal to be able to number everybody in this world. You're going to have to take the mark of the beast if you want to buy or sell or do business. Now, Daniel 12:4 says this, "In the last days, knowledge shall be increased." Are we seeing that today? Knowledge shall be increased. Think of what we've seen in history. In 32 B.C., the Egyptians first used ink. 32 B.C. In 105 A.D., the Chinese invented paper. That's a long time between ink and paper, isn't it? In 1831, we saw the first telegraph. In 1861, the first telephone. In 1928, the first TV transmission. In 1960, the first laser. In 1975, the first digital watch. In 1977, the first microcomputer. In 1983, the first CD. How many remember those 8-track tapes? That's my generation. Do you see how things are speeding up? That knowledge is being increased. Now, just about everybody has a laptop or a smartphone. And it comes so fast as the technology continues to expand. I mean, you can ask just about any question and get the answer in a few seconds. Alexa, what's the population of the world? She'll tell you. I asked Betty, I said, I need to know how many Jews are living in Israel. And just in a second, she was able to find it on her phone. I mean, just think of the vast knowledge that's at our fingertips today. And the Bible says that this would increase in the last days. Now, it's possible to monitor worldwide buying and selling through computers and satellites. I saw in 1991 in Singapore, a smart card was given to every citizen over the age of 18. Through that, you can draw up any photograph or thumbprint or personal details. Hey, Big Brother's watching, amen. Big Brother's watching. He knows everything. A while back, I Googled my name to see what would come up. And information came about where I live, about my family, my occupation, even my credit score. Now, I did not give them that information, but they were able to glean it from several sources. It's there. The Antichrist is going to give you a number. If you're still here, I hope you're not. But if you're here and you want to live, you're going to take the mark of the beast. He's going to give you a number. Jesus gives you a name. Now think about this. The Bible says, John 10, verses 2 and 3, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. To the devil, you're a number. To Jesus Christ, you're a name. That's a difference, isn't it? People are just a number to the devil, to the Antichrist. Hey, here's the big question. Will your name be called because it's in the book of life? Or will your number be up? Will your name be called or will your number be up? That's where we're going. Fourth thing I want you to see is God's dealing with the Jews. God's dealing with the Jews. If you're still in Revelation, back up to chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And let's look at this. Look at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's a reference to Israel. She being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Talk about the coming of Christ through Israel. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Drop down to verse 13. And when the dragon, Satan, saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, which brought forth the man-child. Now, in the last days, Israel will once again be a nation. Now, that just happened recently, folks. There was no nation of Israel for a long, long time. Since AD 70, When Titus, the Roman legions, destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, they drove the Jews out of the land of Israel. A.D. 70, one generation after Christ died on the cross. And not till 1948 did they have their own country. The Jews were scattered all over the world. But the Holocaust during World War II showed the Jews we must have our own country. We're not going to be protected anywhere else. We're going to be persecuted no matter where we go. We need to have our own nation once again. So they began going back to the land of Israel. And in 1948, they once again became a sovereign nation. The Holocaust saw the murder of 6 million Jews. That's what caused the Jews to want to return to the land of Israel. And from around the world, they came. Listen to this. In 1948, Operation Magic Carpet brought the entire Jewish population of Yemen, about 50,000 people, were brought back to Israel. In 1950, Operation Ezra Nehemiah brought back just about all the Jews from Iraq, 122,000. In the late 1980s, Operation Exodus brought many Jews from the Soviet Union back to Israel. In 1901, Operation Solomon brought just about the entire Jewish population from Ethiopia back to Israel, 14,000 Jews. Almost all the Jews from Albania were brought back secretly into Israel. I said, Betty, how many Jews are living in Israel today? 7 million. 100 years ago, there was just a few thousand. Before they became a nation, just a few thousand living there. Today, 7 million Jews have returned to the land of Israel. There's about 15 million Jews in the world. So about half of all the Jews have returned to Israel. Folks, that is a fulfillment of prophecy. God said in the last days that this would happen. The Jews would return to their land and once again become a nation. The Bible talks about the tribulation period as being a time of Jacob's trouble. Now remember, Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. The children of Israel are the children of Jacob. The time of Jacob's trouble is just a time of Israel's trouble. That 7-year tribulation is really going to be a time when the Antichrist is going to do all he can to wipe out the Jewish population, just like Hitler tried to do during World War II. Now, when they return, as they have, the Antichrist comes upon the scene. Daniel says he's going to make a covenant with Israel. He is going to guarantee their safety. He's going to allow them to rebuild their temple. And when it's rebuilt, he's going to enter that temple, what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation. He's going to go into a new built temple and declare himself to be God. Then he's going to begin the persecution of the Jewish people. The Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years, is going to be another Holocaust. You say, Brother Wick, you think we're near to that time? Absolutely. Look around and see what's going on today. That the anti-Semitism that we're seeing today in this world. The Jews are hated. Why are they hated? There's no reason for it. I tell you why they're hated. Because Satan's behind it. This hatred for the Jews is inspired of the devil. So I hate the Jews. You better be careful. You're in the wrong camp. Don't hate the Jews. Our Savior was a Jew. Amen. We should love the Jews. We should pray for their salvation. The next thing I want you to see is the political situation in the world today. The Bible speaks of the political climate that will exist in the last days. Not only is Israel back in their homeland, as the Bible prophesied, but you know the Bible even prophesies of their enemies in the last days. It names nations that will oppose Israel and attack Israel. Just write in your notes Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. And read that sometime. Ezekiel 38, 39 talks about the battle of Gog and Magog. Gog is the ancient name for Russia. And it mentions the allies of Gog who will attack Israel. In Ezekiel 38, verses 5 and 6, it mentions Gog, Russia, Persia, who's that today? That's Iran. Ethiopia still goes by that name. Libya still goes by that name. Gomer, many believe, is Turkey. Now, folks, all these nations that are named here as being enemies of Israel in the last days, they are the enemies of Israel today. They want to destroy Israel. So you got Russia, Turkey, these Muslim countries. The Bible says in the last days they shall come together to attack Israel. And the stage is set for that today. I think the battle of Gog and Magog could happen anytime. I personally believe that the rapture will cause this invasion by Russia and her allies against Israel. Think about this. When the rapture takes place, all believers are going to be taken out or going to just disappear. Now, here in America, in many Western countries, there's many Christians. Many who believe in Jesus Christ. So when the rapture happens, countries like that are going to be affected greatly. Many of our citizens are going to disappear. There's going to be chaos throughout this nation and other Christian nations. It's not going to affect Russia that much because it's full of a bunch of atheist communists. Right? Russia's not going to see a lot of people disappear. The Muslim nations won't see a lot of people disappear because they're like 98% Muslim. Now here's what happened. When the rapture takes us out of here, and America is in chaos, Russia's going to say, hey, this is our opportunity. We can finally attack Israel and take control of her war port and her resources, and America can't do anything about it. They're decimated. So is Great Britain and other Christian nations. So I think the rapture could precipitate the invasion of Israel. How's that end up? If you read that, those two chapters of Ezekiel, God destroys those armies himself. He rains upon them hailstone from heaven. And he destroys these armies of Gog and Magog as they try to attack Israel. Ezekiel 38, 22. God says, I will rain upon him, Gog, upon the bands, upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. So it'll take 7 months just to bury the dead. Now, the battle of Gog's not Armageddon. The battle of Gog takes place before the tribulation. Armageddon takes place at the end of tribulation. So they're not the same thing. But the Antichrist, I think after the rapture, he's going to step forward. He's going to give an answer to all these millions of people that have disappeared. Some will think, well, they've been snatched away by aliens from some other planet. Or they could say, Antichrist is not part of Gog and Magog. That's not his doing. But he's going to use that. I can imagine him saying, all these people, if you notice, all the people that disappeared were troublemakers. There were those Bible-thumping Christians, those troublemakers. Antichrist could probably say, God took them out of the way. Just as God destroyed Gog and Magog, God destroyed all these troublemakers to get them out of the way because they were hindering peace. Can you imagine that? I can. So he's going to have an explanation for this. And the world is going to believe him and follow after him. Here's the last thought. I didn't know if I should do this again. I dealt with this back in the late summer. I did a series on the seven feasts of Jehovah. And when I was talking about the Feast of Trumpets, the coming of Christ and the rapture, I brought this up. But let me touch on this once more, because to me, this is so convincing about the time in which we're living. The 7,000-year timetable. Did you know that there was a timetable given in the Bible concerning the first coming of Christ? Did you know Daniel chapter 9 gave a prophecy stating the very day Messiah would enter Jerusalem to be cut off? That means to die. The 70 weeks of years from Daniel's prophecy. Folks, on that very day Daniel prophesied, Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey. We call that Palm Sunday. He entered Jerusalem, was arrested and crucified. So God gave a timetable and told the very day Messiah would enter in Jerusalem to give himself a sacrifice. Well, is there any indication about the second coming of Christ? Does the Bible give us a timetable for his return? Many believe in the 7 week equals 7,000 year timetable of God's great plan of redemption. We're talking about a week of 1,000 years. So 7 days would be 7,000 years. By the way, it's God that gave us the 7 day week, right? Way back in creation, he created 6 days and rested the seventh day. And he told man, you shall work 6 days, and the seventh day will be a Sabbath day of rest. So God gave us the 7 day week. So if we're looking at a week of 1,000 years, then you have a period of 7,000 years in which God is going to work to bring about the redemption of mankind. 6 days and then a seventh day. Well, where are we at on that timetable? If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and by the way, that chapter is about the second coming of Christ. Keep it in context. The context of that chapter is the second coming of Christ. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But back up to verse 8. Peter said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So 7 days would equal 7,000 years. So Peter includes this idea of 1,000-year day in this chapter about the second coming of Christ. And he says, don't be ignorant of this. Sit up and listen. I'm telling you something about the second coming of Christ. Don't be ignorant of this. Are you with me? Do like this. Just pretend you're with me, all right, so I can go on. So is God going to work everything out in a period of 7,000 years? All right, where are we at on God's timetable? They say from Adam to Abraham was about 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus, another 2,000 years. Now we're 2,000 years from Jesus. That's 6,000 years. Jesus was crucified about 30 A.D. So 1,000 years from that would put us at 2030 A.D. Subtract a 7-year tribulation and you're at 2023. For the rapture. Whoa. 2023 and 2030 are both Shemitah years, Sabbath years. God gave Israel a Sabbath year. Every Sabbath year was to be a Sabbath year. The land was to rest. Called a Shemitah year. 2023, they say, is a Shemitah year. A good time for the rapture to happen. Then 7 years from now, in 2030, Christ comes in glory to establish his kingdom on earth. Another Shemitah year. Boy, it seems like that just worked out perfect, doesn't it? Amen? So, Brother West, you're scaring me. No, I want you to get excited. Jesus said, when you see these things coming to pass, look up and rejoice, for your redemption is drawing nigh. Amen. Now you say, well, Brother West, you said we're at 6,000 years. Hey, there's another 1,000 years to go. We call that the millennial kingdom. Think about this. We're at the end of the sixth day. We're at the midnight hour of the sixth day. The seventh day is the Sabbath day. The millennial kingdom of Christ is going to be a Sabbath day, a time of peace and prosperity when Christ reigns upon this world, sitting on the throne of David. So the 1,000 years to come will come after the tribulation period when Christ establishes his millennial kingdom. That will be the seventh day Sabbath. So, what do you think about that? Kind of interesting, isn't it? Between the rapture and the second coming of Christ in glory will be the tribulation period. That's the time the Antichrist comes on the scene and is worshipped. At the end of that period, the battle of Armageddon takes place. The Antichrist is defeated, cast into the lake of fire. Satan is cast into the bottomless pit. And for 1,000 years, Christ will reign upon this world. Now, folks, we're at the midnight hour of the sixth day. You say, Brother West, maybe you don't have all your facts straight. Well, maybe I don't. But I'm not on God's program committee. I'm on the welcome committee. Amen. I'm going to welcome him when he comes, whenever that might be. But if the Lord should come this year, if you're not saved, you're going to be left behind to face the Antichrist. And it's going to be hell on earth. This tribulation period is going to be hell on earth. Get ready for the Lord to come. Get ready. As we stand together, we have this hymn of invitation. You might say, preacher, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Jesus revealed in this Bible. Now be careful. Don't trust in another Jesus. Don't trust in the Mormon Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Don't trust the Jehovah's Witness Jesus. They say he's not God. They're wrong. There's many false Jesus being preached today. You make sure the Jesus you believe in is the Jesus revealed to us in the Scriptures. If they deny his virgin birth, if they deny his deity, if they deny his sacrifice, his blood redemption, that's a different Jesus. Trust in the Jesus. The Bible says, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, shall be saved. Are you saved? Do you need to come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today?